Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. I'm Nicholas. When we left off before the break there, we were in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. He continues on the vein of teaching about how to pray. And, you know, this is called the Lord's Prayer. That's the name that people have given it. It's like they call this the Sermon on the Mount. But he says, be not like the heathen. Your father knows what the things you have need of before you ask him. And he continues, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And, you know, he didn't mean for this to be a prayer of vain repetition. It's nice to recite it once in a while, if it's heartfelt, but I don't believe that, you know, saying 10 Hail Marys and then 10 Our Fathers, as they call them, is a good thing. It's good to recite this prayer and understand the meaning of it. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is his instruction on what is proper when you pray, your demeanor, the things that you pray about. You know, our Father, which art in heaven, we recognize where he is and that he is the King of heaven, and his government is heaven. Hallowed be thy name, that he is to be reverenced above all. That is his position. It's not a casual, off-the-cuff type of thing when we enter into the throne room of our Heavenly Father, our Creator, the King of the universe, our Lawgiver. It's not a casual thing. And yes, if we're his child and he's like our Daddy Father, still the same type of awesome reverence should accompany that. Because if your father was the king, you know, you'd be a little different, but you'd still be as we should be to our earthly father. We should be obedient and reverential and give, you know, whatever honor and whatever respect is due to whatever authority, whatever godly and lawful authority is placed in our life. So hallowed be thy name. And very often they don't mention the name. A lot of people think that the name is Jesus, or they think it's God, or they think it's the Lord. Well, none of those are his name, and some of them are not names at all. Like, the Lord is not a name. It's not his name. If you go back to the Old Testament, everywhere you find, well, almost everywhere, over 6,000 times in the Old Testament, you'll find where it says, the Lord. It is the Tetragrammaton in the original, in the received text. So those of you that hold to the Textus Receptus, we understand that the Lord is not his name. And that in the Textus Receptus, in the received text, that his actual Hebrew name, there is given the name that he gave to his people to be called by. So we're to reverence and hallow that name. And there are many that don't hallow that name. Some people would say that, well, the name is just a distraction. And I would answer them by saying, when they obliterated the name more than 6,000 times in the Old Testament, that is what I call a huge distraction. And I see constantly throughout the Old Testament, and here we see it in the New Testament, to hallow the name, to praise his name, to glorify the name of, and it'll say in the King James Version, the Lord, but in the received text it says his name, Yahuwah, to hallow his name. So if we're to glorify his name, if we're to praise his name, if we're to hallow his name, then we should give reverence to his name and to his true name as much as we can. Am I saying it's ungodly or sinful to say the Lord? No, because I say it myself. I read it out of the text. But I think that for a change to come that somebody has to start. So a lot of people may think, well, it's weird to hear Yahuwah or to hear Yahushua, you know, the correct phonetic pronunciation in the Hebrew as far as I can determine it, and not only myself but many others who have studied into this. And you can see the name yourself in many of the modern Hebrew names. They have a man over there in Israel now, and he was a leader there. He's not the president now. Perhaps he may be again. His name is Netanyahu. Yeah, see, the familiar name. You know that one. Netanyahu. As a matter of fact, I have a neighbor up here whose name is Netanyahu, and we call him Nathan for short, because it's to say a full Hebrew name is somewhat despised, and you get recognized as a Jew, and whatever stigma comes with that, with having a Hebrew name today. But Netanyahu is a name. It's Yahu, like the name Yahuwah, or it's like the name Yahushua. Only in the case of our Savior, his name has a suffix, and the suffix is salvation. So it's the name of the Creator with salvation, whereas the name Netanyahu has a prefix attached to the name. And you'll see the name Jeremiah, which is Yermiyahu, which has a prefix attached to it. So you see that there's a name, and it either has a suffix or a prefix attached to it. But we see the correct pronunciation of the name everywhere we go. If we look for it, or we'll notice it. There are, and I say over 6,000 times, they left the name out. They obliterated the name in the Old Testament, and it's been totally obliterated and even changed several times in the New Testament. They did leave it in a couple times. They did not leave in the whole name. They said, it says one place, it says his name is Yah. And it, of course, use a truncated form of his name, and they would do that sometimes in the Psalms. And there's nothing wrong with using his name Yah. It's like using a shortened version of Nicholas. It would be saying Nick, perhaps. I mean, I'm just, you know, saying that that's what we have in the Scripture. And when you say Hallelujah, well, you're not saying Hallelujah, like in Jehovah, because that's a mispronunciation, a mistranslation of the name. So it would be Yahuwah and not Jehovah, because there's no J and there's no V in the Textus Receptus if you phonetically translate it correctly from the Hebrew. So anyway, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I love that. You know what? I want his kingdom to come. I want his kingdom to come in my life. And that's why I say cross the border into his kingdom. That means his kingdom. It's the same thing. It's just another way of saying thy kingdom come. And how does his kingdom come? Well, he taught us how his kingdom comes. When he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's instruction there on how his kingdom comes. When we repent, we change our mind. We say, what I was doing is wrong. And how do we know it's wrong? Because we bring his law in. Because with his kingdom comes his law. Otherwise, without the law, we don't know what sin is. We're not convicted of sin. The sin convicts us to repentance. So if his kingdom is going to come, it comes through our repentance, through our bringing in his law, saying, I was wrong. Your law is right and holy and just and good, and teach me, write it upon my heart, that I may not sin against you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. His will is expressed in his law. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the only way it's going to be done on earth is if we do it by bringing in his kingdom and his law. Give us this day our daily bread. We humbly rely on you. We forget not your benefits. We don't run to other gods and other kingdoms for benefits. We don't say, oh, I'll sign up, give me your mark, identifying me as belonging to you. I am incompetent, I can't care for myself. I need you to feed me and clothe me and house me when I get old or the economy goes bad. No, we're to remember all of his benefits. We're to rely on Him for our bread and our sustenance, not man. You know, we're not together to get together with Babel and build our own tower to heaven and become reliant upon ourselves as our providers, coming together with our socialist security and saying, we have no need of a God to take care of us. We have our own socialist security plan. We don't need His benefits. We will rely on our own benefits. That is ungodly, and it is unlawful if you're going to live in His kingdom. Those two, one needs to be put off if the other is going to be taken on. You have the mark, and you can't get their benefits without their mark, without the mark of the beast. You can't get the benefits of the beast. And is it the mark of the beast? Well, I'm not going to make that determination for you. Let every man live according to the dictates of his own conscience. And if that lands and eats some man in hell and burning in fire forever, well, then so be it. But let every man judge for himself. But I can tell you, it may not be the mark of the beast as prophesied in the book of Revelation. For me, it is, though. See, according to my conscience, I can't receive it. And I had to repent of using it. It's unlike the futurists who don't believe it is. And most of them believe that some man is going to stand up someday and force everyone at the barrel of a gun or the foot of a guillotine to receive the mark or die. I don't believe it's going to be like that. I believe that it's going to be pretty much the way it is. That's right. That deception will be the modus operandi for receiving the mark of the beast. Why not? I mean, it's good enough for our enemy if you throw off the law of God to receive His mark in His law form. It's good enough for him. It's enough determination. And even then, once you hear it, you hear the truth, you hear, oh no, you know what? I had to break God's law to do this. I need to repent. And you don't repent, or you say, no, that can't be. No. They're going to force me at the barrel of a gun. Death or get the mark. And then I'll know. But until that time comes, I'm going to go ahead and take on the benefits and take part in all these unlawful activities according to God's law. You know, that's why it's so important to know His word for yourself and not to rely on any religious institution or the fact that you were born this or that. Know His word for yourself, and then you'll know for yourself what is the truth. You'll know what His law is. When you're crying out daily for His Holy Spirit to convict you and to write His law upon your heart, when it's so important to you that you do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit by rejecting the work that He wants to do in your life, then you'll read His word. You'll know His word. You'll have something in your heart, in your mind, that His Holy Spirit can draw on. You will become intimate with His law. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of Yahuwah, of the Lord. And that from Psalm 1. Yes, I would rather not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And so many people do. You know, when the churches go to a lawyer and they say, we want to set up a church and be official, and they take the counsel of the ungodly. Because the lawyer doesn't give you godly counsel. He doesn't pull out the Bible and say, let's see, how do we do this? No, he goes to man's law. He goes to the laws of the kingdoms of this world, not the laws of the kingdom of God. Not the laws of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of our heavenly Father, which He wrote in a book for us. He goes to another law form. So you're getting the counsel of the ungodly. Ah, don't go there. Become intimate with His word for yourself. Then you'll know what the truth is. Keep listening to this program. You know, I have no intention of steering anyone wrong. As a matter of fact, I would fear to enter my own interpretation or a private interpretation or to twist the word of God for to hold up some belief or some doctrine, I would fear, because I know this very word I'm reading from says that I'm going to be more accountable. And that's an awesome, and frighteningly awesome responsibility, because I do hold him in awe, and I do believe that word. So I have a responsibility. And besides, if I set out to deceive others, I would fear that I would be deceived myself, and I don't want to be deceived. That lake of fire, you know, looking on that lake of fire, there's no way I want to go there, and I don't want to see anyone else go there. Let us continue here with these words of our wise Creator who walked among us in flesh. He said, continuing here, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know, when we go before the Heavenly Father and we ask Him to forgive us our sins, when we recognize that we've done wrong and we ask Him to forgive us because we see His law, it's holy and just and good, and we allow His Holy Spirit to write it upon our heart, we are having a debt forgiven, because the wages of sin is death. Yes, we are owed, we have a debt. And the debt is our life for our sin. When we were born with the debt, you know, thanks to our great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother, well, specifically our grandfather, Adam, who gave us that debt. But by grace, you know, he didn't die in that day. He did receive a death sentence in that day. So in that day, he received a death sentence. But by the grace of God, he was given a period of mortality to live and to procreate. And because his seed was corrupted by that stain of death, that debt was carried on to his seed. So everyone born of his seed incurs that same debt. So our Heavenly Father is willing to forgive us that debt, because he paid the price by his own blood. He went to the cross. He paid the price for our sins. He paid our debt. So we can pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those as we forgive our debtors." And so if your debtor comes to you, you know, it's demonstrated. Our life is so much about debt and repayment, about honor in our debts, and keeping our word, because our word is a debt. If we give our word, if you say, I will meet you at 2 p.m. at such and such a place, and someone goes there to meet us, and we don't show up, you know what? We haven't paid our debt, because with our word, we created an obligation, and our obligation is to pay the price for our sins, basically. And our obligation is to show up at 2 o'clock to meet somebody. We have robbed them of their time. That's right. We've robbed them because they're there waiting for us. And we've all been robbed in that way. And oh yes, we've all been guilty in that way too. And sometimes it's excusable. You couldn't get there, you got in an accident, you got a flat tire, whatever. You know, you have an excuse and you say, "Please forgive me." And "I can never forgive you for that. You wasted my time and I can't ever get it back. I will never forgive you for that." Oh, well, I'm not being very forgiving, am I? You've asked me. You told me why you were late. Or maybe you had no excuse at all and you're still asking me to forgive you. I have no excuse. It just slipped my mind. Oh, that's happened to all of us, hasn't it? And I go, "Well, I can never forgive you. And the thing we were meeting about, forget it. You wasted my time. I can't ever get it back." No, we need to be forgiving. Not only over the small things like that, but over the big things. When we are asked to forgive according to the word of our wise Messiah, we are under an obligation to give to those that ask. If they don't ask, well, we're under no obligation. If someone doesn't ask forgiveness, if they go, "Well, you know, that's tough. It's too bad, you know, that I kept you waiting, but I'm more important than you. I don't need your forgiveness, and I'm not going to ask for it. I'm not sorry." that I made you wait for hours and wasted your time. Well, you can go away and not hold a grudge, but you're under no obligation to forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness. Or let's say someone owes you, you know, they say, can I borrow $20? Well, the scripture says loan to them to ask of you. So they, you loan them $20 and they come back and they pay you 10 one week and then they say the next week, you know what, I can't pay you, man. Can you forgive me? Can we just forget it? Well, you're under an obligation. Or can we wait another week? You know, don't take my cloak that I put up as collateral. I need another week. Well, we're to give. We're to forgive other people's debts. But if they don't ask, we're under no obligation. We're to expect them to pay for it until they ask. Or let's, you know, draw the illustration of my unrepentant wives, my first two unrepentant wives. I'm under no obligation to forgive them for their adultery. I'm under no obligation to give them a writ of divorce, freeing them so that they aren't living in continual adultery. Now, if they come to me and they say to me, Nicholas, I know I broke God's law, and I know what I did was a terrible thing. Can you please forgive me? Well, suddenly I'm under an obligation to forgive them and to go on as if it never happened. And it's between them and God if they bring forth fruits meet for repentance. But if they ask, and you know, then I would have to there then go, okay, well, what do you need? Are you going, you're being reconciled with me? Does that go to me restoring the marriage? Oh, let's go way into forgiveness, you know. You know, if Jesus, Yahushua, if you walk for him for a couple of years, but then you turn your back away from the plow and you turn back to your sin and serving your idols of the past, say for 3 years, and you return to Jesus, you return to him and you say, oh, you know, I've sinned greatly. I should never have left. Please forgive me. Will he do it? Oh, yes, he will, won't he? No one would say no to that, would they? And then hopefully this time you'll bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Because if you don't, guess what? You're going to fall away again. And let's say you fall away again, and you come back in another 3 or 4 years, 7 years later, and you say, oh, Jesus, I've sinned. Twice I have abandoned you and left your kingdom. And I know that what I did was terrible. I know it was wrong. Please forgive me, Jesus. Wash me clean and help me to walk with you. And, what's he going to say to you? Well, he's going to say yes, isn't he? How many times, you know, he said to Peter, how many times should I forgive my brother? Peter asked him. 7 times? Peter queries him. And Yahushua, the master, says, I say to you, 70 times 7. And we're going to pick up there at 70 times 7 when we get back. You're listening to Cross the Border. Visit my website and drop me an email. Drop me a letter. You'll find an address there if you want to write me, if you don't do emails or internet. We'll be back after the news.